I heard that one of the Sunday school classes last week got interesting. One of the teachers decided to playfully introduce that it was going to be Thanksgiving Sunday this Sunday and said, that's the day when we, to the class, this is the day that we think about all the stuff that we have and how we want like way more and we want more than everybody else wants and we don't care about anybody but ourselves. And the kids, of course, they catch on to this and they're like, no, that's not Thanksgiving. It says, are you sure? And they go louder. They say, no, that's not Thanksgiving. And one of the boys pipes up and says, that is not Thanksgiving. That's Christmas. Yeah, oh dear. For the record, that didn't happen here. That was some other Sunday school, okay? But I want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving. And actually, we probably know this, but the Bible has a lot to say about giving thanks. It's mentioned at least 150 times in the Scriptures, and 33 times it's commanded. And as you might suspect, according to the Bible, Thanksgiving is a little bit more than about, you know, having that nice feeling of thankfulness inside of you and thanking God for all the nice things that have come into your life. Although those things can be a great practice and we ought to do it. But from God's perspective, giving thanks is actually a much deeper and richer experience. In the Old Testament, the words translated into thanks had the meaning of confession and surrender, right? So confession of our great need in our lives, which should be obvious, we have needs, and to surrender to His perfect will, which doesn't always align with our expectations, does it? The posture that's indicated in the Old Testament is open hands like this of confession and surrender to God. It's not that God has a gun pointed at us, okay? It's not like that, not a fearful kind of thing, but a gratefulness, a confession, a surrender of our need for God. This is the posture of thankfulness in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the word for thanks and the word for grace, they share the same root. So I think they're quite intricately related. So this main idea of giving thanks is to be receiving God's grace, which is always sufficient in every situation. And it should allow us, this is tough though, it's easy to say, it should allow us to give thanks in every situation, no matter what. Like 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice it says, give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, gratefully, right? But even so, this is so difficult. You know, there's people in the room, I guess I'm one of them too, that kind of, we're pessimists. And, you know, we have bad weeks from time to time. And so sometimes it feels like, well, it is really hard for my temperament to be thankful about all things or in all circumstances. But indeed, this is something that God wells up from the inside of every person that He has created. So it's really only made possible by being in Christ, which this verse talks about, which means we need to be surrendered then to His grace and His glory and His lordship over our lives. He knows better what we need than we know. It means recognizing our need for forgiveness. We need to give in to God with that, the sin that pervades our lives and keeps us from the joy of living in God's presence. Or His eternal life. The life that God and God alone gives, which puts our anxieties and our pain and our grief into a proper perspective. So that's just a little bit of an introduction. And with that in mind, I want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving. I'm not trying to speak with a drawl or an accent. I'm saying, happy are we when we give in to God and give Him thanks for who He is and what He promises. And I'm also saying it's good and proper to give thanks in every situation, even if it's not for every situation. Big difference. Happy Thanksgiving, y'all. And this morning, I want to explore a passage of Scripture that outlines three scenes in our lives. where Thanksgiving can and should make a huge impact. And they are situations where it's sometimes easier, if we're being honest, to be cynical and conflicted rather than thankful. If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And the context here, these are the last three verses of a section that starts in chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles open, you can kind of be just looking at that. We're not going to read it all. But what we see here is that these verses are written to a community. So every time Paul says you or your, he's not talking just to the individual you. He's talking to the collective us, you, okay? And I think that's really significant, because everything that he says then applies to us, and particularly as we gather. So it's all about relationships. It's also all about perspective. So looking at verse 1 in chapter 3, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Okay, this is speaking of Christians. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, Paul probably even says it more strikingly in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, where he says that all of the heavenly blessings are available to us, spiritual blessings in Christ. And it's, Paul writes here, and he writes in Ephesians, in the present tense. As I read this, I'm struck by the fact that every blessing of God, everything that we need, is at hand right now. We live our lives thinking we need so much more. We need God to come through for us in the future. But he has given us, spiritually speaking, everything we need right now. The only thing that I'm looking at in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Colossians is one thing we're waiting for. When Christ, who is your life, okay, he already is our life, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's all we're waiting for, is for his return. But until then, we have everything we need. And that's a real great premise, a foundation for our Thanksgiving. As the chapter goes on, verses 5 to 9, then he says, in light of that, put to death all of this ungodly behavior, and particularly the things that negatively impact relationships, all those character traits that just does not help our community. And then he switches gears in verses 12 to 14, and he says, instead, in light of that eternal picture, clothe yourselves with the characteristics that are so much more like Christ. And again, all these characteristics are relational, like gentleness and patience and kindness. And so they enhance our relationships with one another. And ultimately, at the end, he says, the one that brings them all together is love. And what that produces is unity. So that's what Paul is really after in the book of Colossians, in this chapter in particular, is that even this giving of thanks is towards unity with one another. So now let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We don't do this in this church very often, but can you stand as we read God's word? And after I finish these, I'm going to say the word of the Lord, and you will say, thanks be to God. This will be a great practice for Thanksgiving Sunday, okay? Thanks be to God. That's what you will say, all right? Here we go. I'll read, though, for us, verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord for us. Amen. You may have a seat. What I see here is, in these three verses, are three scenes. And in each of these scenes, I notice that there is a mandate to obey, a method to achieve the mandate, and a mode, or a how to empower the method and achieve the mandate. Okay, so verse 15, the scene is our relationships, because it's speaking about peace with one another. Okay, so the scene is your relationships with one another. The mandate is, let the peace of Christ rule. That means literally like an umpire would rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Say, the mandate is to have relationships of peace. The method is since as members of one body you were called to peace. It's a realization that we are all equals under God, and so this is God's calling. The mode, though, the how, is be thankful, which in this text is also a command, but it is also a way, it's a mode, an empowerment, that I think has a double meaning. Commentators are, like, they're wondering, does this mean be thankful to God, or does this mean be thankful to God for the people that are in your life? And I think it's both. I think it is both. It must be both. If we're thankful to God, we must be thankful for who he has given to us in relationships. Verse 16, the scene, as I see it, is really our Sunday morning church together. The mandate, when we come together, is let the message of Christ dwell among you, us, richly. The method is, this happens as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And how might we do that? Through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Verse 17, the scene, I think, is our regular lives. Apart from Sunday morning, it says, whatever you do, this is the mandate, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The method, whether in word or deed, right? It's what you say, it's what you do, and it's the way you live your lives out there in the real world. And the mode, how do we do that? By giving thanks to God the Father through him. But I want us to notice specifically for this morning on Thanksgiving Sunday is how God is strongly recommending the same mode in each of these three scenes. Be thankful, he says in verse 15. That leads to relationships of peace. Sing with gratitude in your hearts. That leads to the message of Christ richly dwelling in us. And give thanks to God. Giving thanks to God is the mode by which we should be living, not just at church, not just with our friends and family in the faith, but everywhere we live and work in the real world. That sounds great, right? Let's just be thankful people wherever we are. But consider what kinds of situations I believe Paul is really speaking about here. The question is, do we really live at peace with everybody? And that word peace, it's a big word biblically. Like it, I think we've dumbed it down. We said, as long as I'm not fighting with someone, I'm at peace with them. So if I sit on one side and the person I'm at conflict with sits on the other side, we never make eye contact, we are at peace. Biblically speaking, no, you're not. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is wholeness, scripturally speaking. So are all of your relationships, are they whole? Probably not. Presuming they are not, that means we are not at peace with everyone. Therefore, it is not natural to be thankful, is it? That is not what naturally comes out of us in those situations. Verse 16 talks about admonishing one another. That basically means being told things about our lives, about our character, that we don't want to hear. Maybe that happens in a sermon. Maybe that happens directly in a one-on-one conversation. But let me tell you, if you're being admonished or challenged, do you just respond with, thank you so much for bringing that to my attention? Not naturally. Not naturally, we don't, do we? So this is not easy. I mean, I just can't help but think about the last 2.5 years on more the macro scale and thinking about the church, including our church and what I've heard most other churches, how we have struggled. We have admonished each other maybe as much as we ever have, but we've also never seen so much division. It has not led to this peace. It has not led to genuine gratitude that Paul says we need to have. And then what about, thinking of verse 17, what about living out there in the real world? It's tough to live in the world as Christians these days. It can seem that everyone is against us. Our culture is less and less aligned with our values. Governments set policies and laws that anger us and frighten us. Christians are the butt end of a lot of ridicule. And then add to that, quite frankly, that we can be our worst own enemies, exhibiting far too much hypocrisy in what we say and what we do. And in all of these things, our natural response is probably really not thanksgiving, but more about protecting ourselves, to hide away, or maybe to fight back and to get our way or get their attention. But God calls us to give thanks out loud and in public, in whatever challenges we face, to give thanks to him even amidst persecution, people. Give thanks as our first act of obedience to our own hypocrisy, right? You notice the you're not acting in the way that God has called you to. That's a trigger. That's like a primer for you. It's like, I got to turn this around. First thing I got to do is be thankful to God for what he's given to me in his grace. And that starts to empower the change in your life. So clearly, as I see these three verses working together, I see that they are a call to thanksgiving, to give in to what is maybe not natural in all of these different scenes of our lives, and to learn to become thankful people. A call to give God thanks in every difficult situation, a call to give in to God's ways, even if it's not my natural mode of living and relating. So let's talk a little bit about how, then. How can we become thankful in such challenging situations? And how can thanksgiving actually produce the following? How can it produce genuine peace in strained relationships? How can it bring unified worship when we don't all live and believe exactly the same? How can it lead us to be successful witnesses in the real world? Well, let's talk about the first one first. Genuine peace in strained relationships. We know what destroys peace, right? I mean, it can start with just the smallest little disagreement, some immature behavior, response to something, and that just kind of tends to spiral or whatever. It leads to, I mean, our pride comes out. We tend to gossip and slander. And we know what it results in, right? Yeah. It results in separation. Maybe it results in arguments. I don't know which one comes first. Sometimes we separate and then we come back and we argue. Or sometimes we argue and say, no more of this, and we separate. We divide into camps. People change churches. How? How do we infuse thankfulness in a way that actually helps bring peace to our broken relationships? Well, I think it's mostly about having a God perspective, isn't it? Colossians, if you look back, we're in the book, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, talks about once we were enemies of God, but God saved us and we are free from accusation when we are in him. When we consider what God has done for us, really our only appropriate reaction is thanksgiving. Go back a verse more, Colossians 1, verse 20. It says that Jesus made peace with us through his blood shed on the cross. And here's the implication. If you're with another believer, that means that if you are no longer an enemy with God, then that person, every other believer, is not an enemy of God either. And that is significant to realize that. Now, let me illustrate this a little bit further through two stories. First, a fantasy, and then a testimony. First, the fantasy. Many of you be fans of Tolkien. And Fellowship of the Ring, specifically, describes the camaraderie of a diverse group. They differ racially, physically, temperamentally. They're banded together, though, by this common cause, to destroy the power of the Dark Lord lodged inside the ring, in his ring. In the book, like there normally is, there's some sections that don't make it to the movie. And one of the places in the book describes a heated conflict that breaks out among the crusaders. Axes are drawn, bows are bent, harsh words are spoken to one another, and disaster nearly strikes the small band. They nearly implode. It's only when they realize that their divisions were caused by the Dark Lord himself where they reunited in peace with each other. As verse 15 in our passage says, we are members of one body, and we have a common enemy who is Satan. Secondly, a testimony. I wanted to quote Heather King, who was a recovering alcoholic when she came to faith, and she first started attending a church, and here's part of what she wrote. I thought this was just really honest. She said, My first impulse was to think, I'm not sure I want to even get sober with these nutcases. They're boring. They have different politics, different taste in music, food, books, pretty much everything. Have nothing in common. But then she goes on to say, but nothing shatters our egos like worshiping with people we did not handpick. You see, we don't come to church to be with people who are like us in the way we want them to be. We come because we have staked our souls on the fact that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the church is the best place, the only place, she says, to be while we all struggle to figure out what it means. We come because we'd be hard-pressed to say which is the bigger of the two scandals of God. Scandal number one, that he loves us, or scandal number two, that he loves everybody else. It seems to me that Tolkien's fantasy and Heather King's testimony make a point together, that peace and unity with each other comes by recognizing that we share a common status as God's children, that we are equal recipients of the scandal of God, God's love. And even despite our tendency to conflict, we need to remember that we have a common enemy. This is where the thankfulness, I believe, can start to come from. This is what galvanizes us and how we, as verse 15 says, how we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts together. Well, let's look at verse 16. And consider the possibility of us experiencing unified worship, even when we don't all believe or live exactly the same with one another. Like I said earlier, I equate this to our Sunday morning gatherings, where there are at least two priorities. Every time we gather together, we have the priorities of the Word and worship. Because together, they are the message of Christ, that verse 16 is talking about, that is to dwell among us richly. It's through word and worship that we experience the presence of Jesus among us. There's nothing else that does this for us in the same way. First thing, I'm talking about the word. We want to love the word. We want to love it. We are called to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, verse 16 says. Now, here's just my personal take. I think that most of us desire good teaching. I think most of us resist admonishment. But this verse kind of says them both together. Both could be, should be happening even as we gather. Right? That admonishment, again, being hearing what we don't want to hear. Tim Keller once said that the Bible contradicts every culture at some point. So true. There is no culture that's figured out God and does everything the way God wants. But here's the way I think about what Tim Keller says. There's some of that culture in me, and there's some of that culture in you that the Bible doesn't agree with. And I need to be confronted with that. I need some of my culture to change, and we all do. We need to receive that admonishment, and we need to be courageous enough in God's body to give it, to offer it to others as well in love. So two of the most famous 20th century writers were friends. I've already told one Tolkien story. I'm going to tell another one. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis were buddies. A lot of you know that. At one point, Tolkien was late to put forth his manuscript for The Hobbit. And it was because he invited his friend, Lewis, to read it over first. And Lewis loved the storyline, but he thought the first three chapters were really lame. They were really long and boring. And his critique to his friend was, there's way, way, way too much Hobbit talk and not enough action. You need to get to the action. And Tolkien confessed, he's like, you know what, to be honest, I like the Hobbit talk more than the adventure. So that's why I do that. But he gave some good thought to it and realized, you know what, Lewis probably knows what he's talking about. And he worked hard to trim his first three chapters into half the size, took most of the Hobbit dialogue out, and added a whole bunch of adventure to kind of get that story going. I just thought of that in terms of that might be a kind of a picture for us as the church, a good challenge for us. You know, a lot of us would maybe rather talk than kind of be active for the Lord. So God has called us to action. Maybe we need to kind of urge one another on once in a while. So maybe we could take a cue from Lewis and realize that it would actually create something better among us. But this is not always in fun and games. I will say that from time to time, and one time fairly recently, someone from our church has admonished me. And I was, to be generically specific, I was caught in a conversation where too much was said about another person. And I'm actually grateful that that person decided to come and talk to me about it. It was really obviously tough for me to hear this. It's embarrassing. I think about, who I ought to be as one of the leaders of this church. I shouldn't be doing things like that. To be honest, it was probably even more difficult for this person to bring the conversation up with me. I mean, that's the truth of it. When we love one another, it's not easy to have these conversations. But the conversation was warranted. I needed to hear it. I needed to be challenged needed to have that in my head and in my heart so that I wouldn't continue to do this, to keep thinking that it's okay, right? And to be challenged to be better in the future. And so I confessed. And you know that sick feeling you get in your stomach, right, when someone challenges you on something, and maybe your first response is to say you're wrong. And you know what? Sometimes we don't agree with what the person says. But when you know that it's truth, and I encourage you to always take, the rule of mine is when I'm criticized, I try as hard as I can to take 24 hours before I, if it's something that seems like it could be pretty big, try and wait 24 hours before I respond. Make sure I've asked the Lord, look, what is my part in this? I don't want to just accuse the other person back and make it into a fight. But when the parts that we realize are true about an admonishment, that's what leads to freedom, right? And to growth. Growth of our character, which is the toughest kind of growth, but it's necessary. But this is how the message of Christ dwells in us. It's through this truth-telling. And we know, according to Hebrews chapter 12, that God disciplines those that he loves, right? So even as that happens amidst in us as a church, we know that as we love God's word, there can be an element of discipline in it. Secondly, we want to be people who love worship. One of the best ways to let the message of Christ dwell among us is as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts. So listen to this. I think this is so cool. I don't even know if I could believe this, but I'm going to choose to believe it. Researchers from Sweden have found that when some choirs sing, the individual's heart rates become, they quickly synchronize. That's kind of cool, I thought. I think it's so amazing, and I wonder if it ever happens in this room. When we're singing together, it's like our heart rates kind of come in line with one another. And of course, think of that as a metaphor for us spiritually, being unified in the Spirit. But we are, after all, God's choir, are we not? There is something beautiful about us engaging in worship together. So I'm just going to say it, because I was like, I kind of wondering, like, where do I go from here? I'm the worship pastor. Here's my opportunity. And here's my thought. We just need to sing together. There you go. We need to sing together. We all need to sing together. God has called us to it. Psalm 35:18 says, I will give you thanks in the great assembly, among the throngs I will praise you. The best praise and worship happens when we are physically together. One of my favorite all-time Sundays, as I think back in my time here in White Court, was our first Sunday back after our first lockdown during COVID. We were back in the other room, and it was just amazing. Like first strum, first note, it's like boom. It was like this release among us to sing. There was tears, there was loud voices. It was just remarkable. And I'm like, why can't we experience this every Sunday? To come that ready, that desirous of singing together like that. I've heard many Christians say that they worship better alone. I just can't believe it. I really don't think it's biblical. When God speaks about worship to his people, it's always in the gathering. where two or three are gathered, I am present with you, right? So I just think, well, how much more multiplied is that sense of his presence when there's 100 of us engaged with him? When we sing and submit to his word together with gratitude in our hearts, we realize it's not about us anyways. It's about him and what he wants. We are giving to him. Others have said, God is our audience. It's not the people on the stage and you, the audience. God and God alone is our audience. He's the one that receives our praise and our glory. Okay, so we've looked at the scenes of our relationships and of worship gatherings. Now if we look at verse 17, we want to see how we can seek to become successful witnesses in the real world. I love Adrian Rogers. He kind of wrote a sermon on these verses, and he called this Thanksgiving. I love that. Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving. Everything that we do in our lives is supposed to be giving thanks to God, right? It's Thanksgiving. I love that. So to remind us again of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances. And then here in Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I mean, you will notice that both of these verses have the word all in it. And I thought, well, that's probably not literal. Like if I studied it further, I've done this before, right? Like I study, what does all really mean? Well, it means all, right? So it's like this really is the challenge, is in all that we do, we are to give praise, give thanks. So this has to include our everyday normal lives, doesn't it? At our jobs, in our homes, with friends and acquaintances, even our social media posts and our interactions, what we choose to engage with, what we choose to like. I just think about, look, what is your tone or your mood when you're scrolling on your feed and you realize there's like an algorithm that's designed just for you, right? Based on your previous clicks and likes and all that. And so you're getting the feed that's designed just for you, just to get your heart rate going. And I'm just curious. I mean, it's a question for you to ask yourself. What does that do to your inner self when you spend some time scrolling and encountering the news of the day? Does it bring thankfulness? I mean, I hope it does. I'm not criticizing you necessarily, but I know how easy it can be to get lured in and to get frustrated and angry and this has got to change and all of that. So we just need to be careful. I mean, let's just admit it. Christians can be pretty cynical, but I think the scriptures actually give us far more permission. I say permission on purpose to enjoy more of what God has created than we know. So 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for everything that God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So this verse is written in a context that is condemning legalism, okay? Those people getting pretty upset about this is exactly the way we're supposed to be living our lives, particularly religiously. But the point here is that God created us to be free in him, to be thankful for what he has created. Now, obviously, that's not the kind of freedom for us to do whatever we want to do. That's not the point. But it is the power to do what we ought to do. And that there is much freedom in terms of us to choose to enjoy what God has given to us. I think that's thanksgiving for sure. And I think that this is a very attractive way to live in full view of a people who are spiritually lost. Think about that. What kind of Christian is more attractive to those who are not yet Christians? Is it the grumpy Christian or is it the thankful Christian? It's got to be the latter. I want to say something stronger. This might sound a bit extreme, but it could be a matter of spiritual life and death whether or not you choose to give thanks to God. This is from the inside out, okay? I want us to consider Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 24, which paint a picture on the opposite side of this. And it says this, for although they knew God, speaking of the religious Jews here, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. and their foolish hearts were darkened. And in verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts. And it goes on to speak of sexual impurity specifically. I got to believe that them being given over to their sinfulness has to do with the fact that they couldn't give God thanks in the first place. It wasn't within them. Their relationship with the Lord was not authentic and real. And I'm sad to say it, but this Romans 1 keeps happening over and over again. We probably know stories of it. I don't want to make too much of this, but I've been hearing about some recent studies in the U.S. that are kind of, they're following what is becoming like one of the fastest growing group of Christians in the U.S. And these are people who have left the church and they have aligned themselves with the extreme political right, and they say we're doing it in the name of God. But at the same time, they're out publicly, they're saying we don't really follow the moral instructions of the Bible. So they're living very promiscuous lives, and they're trying to live in these two realities at once. They're pushing a political agenda, they're claiming to be Christian, but they're not living it. Now, I don't know these people personally, so I can't testify. I mean, are they grateful people? But I suspect they're driven people. There's a different spirit within them. It's not a grateful, thankful spirit, giving glory to God through their lives and their speech. But it is something quite different. I think things like Romans 1 keep happening over and over again. And I think it could be a warning to any of us or all of us. I mean, give in to give thanks to God or be given over to evil things. Give in to give thanks to God or you will give in to lesser things. Well, to conclude, I want to say again, with all of this in mind, happy Thanksgiving. I like what William Law says. He was a Church of England priest in the 1700s. He said, if anyone would tell you the shortest, surest way to happiness, he must tell you to make it a rule to yourself to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. What a great goal for this week, hey? Whatever you praise God for, no matter the calamity, you turn it into a blessing. I love that. It's not just here's the pros and cons of my life, right? It's, no, when we thank God, it covers some of those things. It changes how they don't have the same impact, the negatives, on us anymore. He says it's not just what you do, but what you make of what you do, how you understand your life in light of eternity. In reality, it's what God makes of us. As he enters us, he is the one that's making us new through that thanksgiving. So thanksgiving has a powerful effect. I believe it can bring genuine peace in strained relationships. I believe it can inspire unity in the church's ministry of word and worship as we admonish one another and teach one another. I believe it strengthens us in living as witnesses in the real world. So let me just share one last story illustration that reminds us that all of our thanksgiving is because of God's grace. Imagine this. Imagine you fall off the side of an ocean liner, and not knowing how to swim, you begin to drown. Thankfully, someone on the deck spots you flailing in the water and throws you a life preserver. It happens to land directly in front of you, and just before losing consciousness, you grab hold for dear life, and they pull you onto the deck. And you're coughing water out of your lungs, and people are gathering around you, seeing that you're okay, and they realize you're alive, and they start rejoicing. It's quite the amazing scene that you're right in the middle of. And then after you finally catch your breath and you're able to respond to the crowd, you say, did you see the way I grabbed that life preserver? How tightly I held on to it? Did you notice the definition in my biceps? In the strength of my wrist, that technique? It's crazy, right? If you have been rescued and saved like that, there's no room for you to take any glory in that experience. And you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Knowing how close you were to death, coughing up water out of your lungs, knowing how close you were, you'd be like, where's the guy who pulled me up? And you'd give him a big hug, and you'd probably feel like you owe that person for the rest of your life. You would give thanks and praise. I mean, we multiply this by millions and billions, okay, in terms of what we have received, every spiritual blessing of heaven through Jesus. We have that right now. If you are in Christ, you have been rescued. Thanksgiving and thanksgiving should be, could be, even natural as his Spirit dwells within us, as we respond to all the reality in our lives. Maybe we just need to remind ourselves of this once in a while. So with that, what I want to invite us to do, we're going to, our prayer at the end here is going to be a responsive reading of Psalm 100. So instead of me just praying, I want to invite you to stand. And hopefully, oh yeah, that's going to be big enough for us to see. I would love for you to respond to the what's in the brackets and in the bold. And let's give thanks to God from our hearts as we do this to close. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Know that the Lord is God. We are his people. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. For the Lord is good. Amen. You may stay standing. Worship team, come on up.